And so this morning, for our message, we want to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I can't emphasize enough the relationship that Paul had with this group of people. There was a great love that he had for them, and there was a great love that they shared. And they supported him, they prayed for him, and he in return encouraged them, lifted them up. And so, and that's the way that I think it should be. I think that we should lift each other up. But there was a great relationship, and we want to take up our reading this morning with chapter 3. Now, there's a lot that is taking place in this chapter, and we want to just focus on the first part of this chapter, the first 10 verses, with the emphasis as our text found in verse 10. But I just wanted to emphasize the relationship that he had with them and the fact that he loved them dearly. So we begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 3. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of this concession, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." So he's kind of given his testimony with the emphasis of not having confidence in your own achievements or your own life. So he says in verse 5, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And our focus this morning is found in this verse, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." So our title this morning is "That I May Know Him." That I may know him, and that is none other than Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We thank you for all those that have come out to spend some time with you, to worship together. And Lord, we do pray for those that aren't able to be here because of sickness and just different struggles in their life. We pray that you'll help them. Lord, we thank you for those that are watching online that so faithfully do so. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll help us this morning. Lord, you know our desire. You know our heart's desire. And Lord, I just pray that we'll draw closer to you. And that, Lord, we won't allow the roadblocks and the stumbling blocks and all the things in life overshadow just how much you love us. Father, we do pray for anyone who doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior. Will you speak to that heart? And Lord, we'll give you the praise, and we understand this morning that if anything's going to happen in lives, you're the one that has to do it. So Lord, we pray for that. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. Paul had a changed life. His life was changed once he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He thought different. He acted different. He had different focuses. His whole world changed. But it didn't change for the worse. It changed for the better. And that's what we need to understand. It's sometimes hard to explain to someone that don't know Christ as their personal Savior just how much a heart or a life will change. Because they can only visualize where they're at now and how can things change. But I can promise you that knowing Christ as your personal Savior will be the best decision and the best change that will ever take place in your life. And Paul knew that his life had changed. You see, he was well known. He was very educated. He was a very smart man. He was a scholar. He had a tremendous bloodline, as we read to you just a few moments ago. And he had goals and he had desires in life. But when he went down that Damascus road and Jesus Christ got a hold of his heart, Jesus changed him. And Jesus changed his heart, and he no longer lived the life that he previously lived. And if I can kind of say it like this, he no longer lived his life for himself, but he lived it for Christ. Everything changed in this one man's life. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but that change that took place in his life has affected other lives from the time that he got saved until even today and even in the future. Because we're reading his writings now. So that change that took place in his life not only affected him, but it affected others, and it's still affecting others. In a person's life, there will always be challenges. And Paul had them. He was in prison. He was beat. There will always be roadblocks. There was those that were working against Paul. So there's always going to be roadblocks in a life. There's always going to be challenges in a life. There's always going to be temptations, and Paul had them too. There's always going to be temptation, and there's always going to be struggles. But with these things, Paul never lost focus. With these challenges, with these struggles, with these obstacles, with these roadblocks, with all these things, Paul never lost his focus. His focus was on Christ. I had a person ask me recently, we were talking about something, and it wasn't church related, we were talking about something, and we were discussing this subject, and they asked me this question, and I had never really thought of it, but they asked me this question. And they said, what is the end game? As we were discussing what was taking place, they said, what is the end game? What are you hoping to get accomplished, or what are you hoping to see happen? And that got me to thinking as I was preparing for this message this morning. I had to pause when that person asked me that question. And I answered him like this. You know, I really don't know. Because it was just a subject. It wasn't anything bad. It wasn't anything necessarily good. It was just something we were talking about. And I said, I really don't know. I don't know what the hope is. And I thought about that question, and I was thinking about Paul's life. And I was thinking about his life once he was converted, once he was saved. I thought about his own life. And I wonder if I asked him that same question that was asked to me recently. I wonder if I asked him, what is your end game? What do you hope to see happen? What do you hope will be accomplished? And I believe his answer would be simply found in verse 10. And I believe that was what his sole focus was when he was ministering, when he was working, when he was working for Christ. And I believe that the answer would be this: that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Paul had a heart for Jesus. And Paul's heart was on Jesus. It wasn't on what he could accomplish. It wasn't on what he could see happen. It wasn't on, all the things that we might think about, but his end game or his focus or his desire in life was Jesus. No longer was he thinking about himself. No longer was he on what he could accomplish, and we read those to you just a few moments ago. No longer was it on the law. No longer was it on what he thought was important. No longer was it on making big or becoming big or even being well known. No longer was it on religion. No longer was it on being religious. Paul's heart was on Jesus, and everything he did focused on that. He had to guard his heart and not allow things to penetrate or hinder his love for Jesus. And I say his love for Jesus because there's nothing that's going to hinder Christ's love for us. So it was one of those things that he had to be on guard with. He had to guard his heart. He had to guard his vision. He had to guard himself because there were obstacles and there were things there that would cause him hindrances in a mighty way. And we need to do the same. We need to guard our heart. We need to guard based upon distractions, based upon circumstances, based upon trials, based upon things that are happening in our life. Because if we're not careful, we can lose the focus that we once had. There was a church in Revelation that the Bible says they did everything right. And they did everything and all the motions were correct, but there's one thing that they were missing. And they had lost their first love. You see, we should understand ourselves enough to know that there are temptations and there are struggles and there are hardships and there are people and none other than Satan and his demons themselves that want us to lose the focus. They want us to trip. They want us to stumble. And we see this in that Paul's desire was that I may know him, and that is our title this morning. So I ask the question, how can we as believers have that same desire? How can we have the same desire that Paul did? Because we read about his life, we read about his testimony, we read about all these things and we're amazed on his life. Well, it first begins with where we are right now. It begins with where we are in our life. So I want to ask you a question as I ask myself, because I've asked myself this question many times in the preparation for this message, and that is this: what is our true desire? What is in the first forefronts of our minds, our thoughts, our hearts? What is our end game going to be? What do we want to see? What is our desire? What is the end game for our life? I'm not talking about, the end game after leaving this service, we're going to go get something to eat. Although I hope that's on all of our plans. But what is life about? you know, we do this thing called life, and we, you know, some of you are retired, some of you are working, and we do these things, and we, you know, we get up in the morning, we go to work, we go through our routines and all those things, and then before you know it, you blink your eyes and you're on the backside. So what is the desire of our hearts this morning? What is our deepest desire beyond anything else? And you may have to think very deeply. And it's between you and the Lord. It's not something that a lot of times you ask a person the question. When I would ask young people a question, and I would say, you know, what do you need to do? And they would give you all the right answers. They would say, well, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to go to church. And all those things are right. But only you and the Lord and your heart knows whether they're your heart's desire. I believe that Paul's deepest desire was found in verse 10. I believe that was his deepest desire in life, was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So with that focus, what can Paul help us with this morning? With that focus, how can we learn? How can we make that our end game? How can we make that, and how can we guard against those obstacles and those things that hinder us in our relationship with the Lord? How can we maintain and how can we guard our focus and having that same desire? Well, I believe he gives some information that we can get this morning, and that is this. We must guard and we must beware of the things that are around us. Now, verse 2 tells them, as he was ministering to this group of people, he tells them in verse 2, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of those concessions. Now, he's not speaking of the four-legged animals. Back years ago, I learned a valuable lesson, and that is not run from a dog. My dad had was out of work, and he had been laid off from his job, and my uncle used to my uncle on my mother's side, my mother's brother used to sell used to be a salesperson. He was into everything, and he used to sell tombstones. And so my my dad would have some work, he allowed him to go to work, and I was little, I hadn't even started school yet, and so my dad was out selling tombstones. And I don't know if you realize this or not. Is there anybody here that's ever sold tombstones before? I didn't realize it, but believe it or not, back in the 70s and the late 60s, they used to go door to door selling tombstones. My dad used to do that, and they took me with them. And we went to this one house that was in Tennessee, because we lived right there close to the line of Asheville. Tennessee wasn't very far. And we went to this house, and they had a farm, and you know, I'm a little feller, and so it was hard for them to concentrate. So they told me to go outside. This family had some kids, and I'm not even sure who passed away or who was planning on passing away or anything like that. But I remember going out, and we were playing, and I was playing with these other kids, and I started running, and I remember it just like it was yesterday. There was a German Shepherd that was chasing me. Well, I had never had a dog like that before, and I took off running because I thought it was going to attack me, and it did. It tackled me, and it bit me on the back, and I learned back in the day what alcohol was, because that's what they put on that bite. But Paul's not talking about those kind of dogs. But what Paul is talking about is those that are full of religion. See, many Jews during that day felt like the Gentiles had to conform to Judaism before that they could be saved. They believed that they had to conform to being a Jew, and then they could believe, and then they would be saved. Paul referred to those Judaizers and as dogs, almost like a dog snipping at one's heels. Just snipping at one's heels and barking this false doctrine. And so that's the reference here of beware of dogs. And so there were troublemakers, and he was warning this group of people about the troublemakers and warning them about this false religion. You see, Paul had the experience in that religion, because we're going to get to that in just a few moments, but Paul had this experience, but now Paul found Christ, or Christ found him, or he was saved, and so he viewed things totally different, and he was warning them about false religion. So the same warning can be today, and that is this. There are a lot of religions out there, and there are a lot of beliefs out there, and there are a lot of thought processes out there, and there are a lot of things that I can't even name them from this place this morning, but I will say this, that if it doesn't point to Jesus Christ down on the cross for our sins and the shed blood, it is a false religion. It's not about morals. There's good morals. There's good religions with morals as far as morals is concerned. But morals will not get you to heaven. It's only Jesus Christ. So if there's anything else I say this with kindness, but I don't care what religion. I just care about whether you know in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You see, Paul had religion, but then he received Jesus. And I trust that everyone here this morning knows Christ as their personal Savior. But he also talks about these evil workers. These evil workers, it says in this verse, beware of evil workers. These people taught that sinners were saved by faith plus works. A preacher was trying to convince a lady about that there's nothing about works that gets you saved. And she said, "Preacher," she said, "I don't look at it that way." She said, "I look at it this way." She said, "Picture someone in a rowboat. And someone in this rowboat was by himself, and they were rowing. And to be able to row, you know, like this, you have to have two paddles." And she said, "One paddle represents saved, being saved, Jesus saves, and then the other boat or the other oar represents works." And so she said, "You have to have both to go forward." She said, "If you have one without the other, you're going to go in circles." And the preacher said this. He said, "There's one problem with that." And she said, "What's that?" And he said, "You're not in a boat." And how true that is. Life is not a boat, but life is real. And the decisions that we make in life now are going to affect our future. They're going to affect our future. And I'm so glad that when it comes to salvation, that it doesn't depend upon us, but it depends on everything to do with Him. Because if it depends on us, and let me kind of put it simply, how many times do we make a mistake in a day? And we could count those mistakes, some others, some more than others, but the point is, we make mistakes every day. So if our salvation depended upon us, we'll never make it. But if it depends on Jesus Christ, which it does, we're secure. You see, the reality is that good works is evil. I'm not saying they're not moral, but good works is evil if you're using works to try to get you in heaven. Because the focus, you remember I said what Paul's focus was, that I may know him. The focus is now, if you're using works as far as heaven is concerned, and you're using works to get there, the focus is now off of Christ and on you. That's what works is. The focus is on you and not on Christ, but our focus needs to be on Christ because of His finished work. So he told them that we may know him, and to keep that focus on him, we need to beware. We need to beware of dogs. And then we also need to have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For we were are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh." Most of us have heard this phrase: "The Lord helps those who help themselves." And I guess I've probably heard that phrase all my life. But you realize that the Bible doesn't teach that. The Lord helps those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't have anything good to say about our flesh. The Bible doesn't say anything good about our flesh, but it has so many, if it did, then there would be so much focus on the flesh and what we can do rather than what He's already done. You see, there it goes with that, depending upon what He's done rather than what we do, because we're going to fall short. There's a verse in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, "For I know that in me," this is Paul here, "For I know that in me, this is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You see, as good as we think we are, in reality, we're not good. The Bible tells us that there's none good. No, not one. Now, the challenge here for people to think about being good is that many times we compare ourselves to other people. You say, you're here in church, which is good. You do the right things, which is good. And you compare yourself to someone who decides to do something else. And you say, well, I'm a pretty good person because I'm doing this or I'm doing that. But our challenge this morning is not to compare ourselves to others, but we need to compare ourselves to a holy God. We compare ourselves to a holy God because that's what the focus is. When we compare ourselves to a holy God, we must emphasize the scripture that says there's none good, there's none righteous, no, not one. You see, our righteousness does not come from ourselves, but our righteousness comes from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells them to have no confidence in the flesh. And let me say this. Do you realize that there's only one good work that can help us? There's only one good work that can help us. And that is this, John chapter 19, verse 30, the Bible says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." You see, the emphasis is on the work of Christ, not the work of us. The work of Christ. Paul knew that his flesh was weak. Paul knew that his flesh could not take the place or could not be a part of his desire, because our flesh has desires. When you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you, you better quit eating, you know, let's just say you like Reese Cups, okay? And that's your favorite thing, but the doctor says you can't eat that anymore. If you continue to eat that, you're going to have some major health problems and it'll eventually take your life. What is the first thing on your way home? What is the first thing you're going to see? You're going to see a billboard that shares a Reese Cup. And then you're going to be thinking about it. When you're being told not to do something, that is the only thing that you think about. You think about it. And when you're talking about Reese Cups, then your mouth starts watering. And then when your mouth starts watering, you say, "Well, it's not going to hurt just to get a little taste, just a little taste." And then you get a little bit more of a taste. And you say, you know what? That little taste didn't hurt. I'm going to take another one. And then before you know it, you're not only doing the two, you're doing the king size that's got four. The point is, we can't rely on our flesh because our flesh is weak. So for us to maintain that end game or that desire, our focus must be on Christ, not on religion, not on the flesh. And there needs to be an understanding where righteousness comes. An understanding where righteousness comes. And Paul explains it here in this verse. But let me share this verse with you, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But Paul knew that it wasn't him. He knew that it wasn't about him, and he even shares that in verses 4 through 7. He shares his bloodline. He shares, what his accomplishments are. He shares about this religion, and he knew that righteousness did not come from him, but righteousness came from Jesus Christ. You see, his heart was fixed on Jesus Christ. His heart was fixed on Jesus Christ. I'll read to you that these verses again. He says, verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whatsoever he might trust in the flesh, I more. So in other words, if it depends on the flesh and it depends on the confidence in the flesh, and if we're going to get righteousness by the things we do, he's raising his hand. He said, look, he said, I'm far better than you are. But he's telling them, it's not about you, but it's about Christ. And so he says, here's his bloodline. Here's his accomplishments or his achievements. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees concerning zeal. He persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless, he calls himself. But then he ends this section by saying this. But what things were gained to me? In other words, I'll just put it this way. But what things I've accomplished or what my bloodline has done for me, I count them lost for Christ because they're worthless. They're worthless. And so he's trying to get them to understand that righteousness does not come from our own abilities. Righteousness does not come from the things that we do, but righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. Amen. And then Paul says in verses 13 and 14 of this same chapter, you see, Paul presses towards Jesus. Paul presses towards Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this is one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All his trust was not in religion. All his trust was not in his own abilities. All his trust was not in him, but his trust was in Jesus. Paul gave his whole life to Jesus. Paul gave his whole heart to Jesus. There is nothing any more important than where we are with Jesus in our life right now. There's absolutely nothing any more important than me asking you the question, what is your deepest desire? What is the desire that you want this morning in your life? Where are you in your relationship? Where are you in life this morning? What is your desire? You would say, well, I'd like to have this and I'd like to have that and I'd like this to be different and I'd like to be that to be different. And we would all have those things. But I'm talking about your deepest desire. And I hope your deepest desire is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto his death. There's nothing any more important than where we are with Jesus right now. There's nothing any more important. There are things that get in the way. There are things that cause distractions. There are things that causes our focus to be lost. And Paul knew those things. And he shared just a few of those things. He said religion will get in the way. He said flesh will get in the way. He said, evil workers will get in the way. And he's expressing to them all these things. Well, do we deal with those things now? Absolutely. Religion gets in the way. The flesh gets in the way. Our own desires get in the way. Our own abilities, where we think we are, gets in the way. All these things get in the way. But Paul knew, and he understood. And therefore, we must guard against those distractions. We must guard against those things that get in the way. We must guard against those things that pull you. And it's almost like a weight that pulls us. That's almost like you're, and I think that's the reason he says, I press towards the mark, because he's having to press, because he's getting pulled. He's getting pulled by these things. He's getting pulled by the world. He's getting pulled by, and yes, it's Paul. The great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be an example, or he can be an example to us. And yes, he was getting pulled. And therefore he pressed. He pressed towards Christ. But his desire was this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. So I'm going to ask you three questions, and we're going to have our invitation. The first question is, what is your desire? What is your desire? The next question is, what is your end game with life? What is it? Are you just wondering? Are you just hoping? Are you just living? What is the end game? And then I ask the question, what is it that drives you? You see, what drove Paul was his love for Christ. That's what drove him. That's what drove him. It wasn't religion. It wasn't his abilities. It wasn't his works. It wasn't any of those things. But what drove him was his love for Jesus. For Paul, he wanted to know Jesus more and more. What is it? What is that desire? Only you can answer where you are. I can't answer. Your neighbor can't answer, but only you. There's things that get in our way. And there's things that cause us struggles. And there are things that cause us to lose our focus. And if there's something or some things, or just life itself, has caused us to lose our focus, I invite you to come and say, Lord, I want to put all that aside. I know they're still there. The struggles are still there. Life is still there. But I want my desire to be you. Knowing you. Knowing you. I don't want religion. I don't want good works. I don't want any of these things. I just want you. And I want you to be number one in my life, and I've allowed things to get in the way. And if we're all truthful, that can happen to every one of us, and probably has. Paul had a great desire. And I hope our desire as we leave this place this morning is that I may know him. Let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, what a tremendous testimony that we see in Paul. But Lord, we know that he was just like we are. And there's struggles. But he had such a great love for the Philippian people that he wanted to share his heart. And the inspiration that you gave. Father, you know every person that's here. And only you and each person can give a true answer of what our desires are this morning. Lord, there's no doubt that You've loved us because Jesus Christ went to the cross. I mean, You've done everything. But I also know, Lord, that there's things that cause us to lose our focus. There's things that cause us to get in the way. There's things that distract us. Help us, Lord, to regain our focus and be like Paul. And we say the words, "My desire is that I know Him." Father, I pray that You'll touch this invitation. And Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, that's never received Christ, that's never received forgiveness of sins, that's where it starts. It starts with that relationship. I pray that they'll come. But Lord, for those that are saved, Lord, I ask that You do the work in their hearts and lives. And Lord, we'll step back and give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen.